Beloved congregation, please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, the verses 16 and 17, the first part. These words, Acts 2, verse 16 and 17, the first part. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Beloved congregation, today the church remembers the very wonderful blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as we have it recorded here in Acts chapter 2. Christ had ascended into heaven, and from there he poured out his Holy Spirit. As we read it this morning, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the wonderful works of God. The coming of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by marvelous, very impressive signs. Think of the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. There were cloven tongues like as of fire sitting upon every one of them. And then the apostles were given the privilege of speaking in another language. And the people that were there from the various nations, they were enabled to understand the different languages so that everyone could hear the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in their own tongue. What a great occasion that was, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now just think of it, how poor would the church be if that outpouring of the Holy Spirit had not occurred? Imagine if Christ had gone to heaven and had not poured out his Holy Spirit. Then all that Christ had obtained would still be removed from us, and it would never have been applied. And certainly it would not have been applied to the ends of all the world. Because even though before this feast of Pentecost, there were believers in the world, but how comparatively few. Therefore, Pentecost is a glorious event and one that brings great comfort and encouragement to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see it from our text this morning, by way of the theme, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we will consider, first of all, the agent, then the abundance, and then thirdly, the address. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the agent, the abundance, the address. When the Holy Spirit was poured out there on that 50th day after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, beloved congregation, it was so wonderful and glorious an event. But the unbelievers were not able to make any sense of it. All that some could say was, "Oh, these men are full of new wine." You see, the unbelieving mind does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, even today. He simply shows how earthly-minded he is when he speaks about those things. But the Apostle Peter shows a heavenly mind when he reaches back to the Old Testament, the prophet Joel and his prophecy. Joel, a man sent by God in those days to announce God's judgment because the people of God had sinned against God and had continued in their sin and had not repented of their sin. And thereby they had asked for the anger of God to be coming down upon them, as the Lord had said that he would bring that judgment of his upon them upon their disobedience and continuing in their sins. And so Joel announces that judgment. But Joel also calls to repentance. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave his blessing behind him? So the call to repentance. But then in addition, the prophet Joel, in the name of his sender, also announced the promise of God, the blessing of God, that he would bring to his people upon their repentance. He would send blessings in the realm of their everyday life, in their physical life. Rain he would send upon the earth, so that the dearth that they had been experiencing as a punishment of the Lord for their sin would be taken away, and there would again be harvest. And the Lord promised, even as we can read in Joel chapter 2 verse 5, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Now locust, that was also part of the punishment of God for their sins. He had sent this devastating plague of locusts, and the whole harvest had been destroyed. Well, the Lord promised that upon their repentance, he would restore to them what the locust had eaten. But the Lord did not only give promises for rain and for harvest again on their fields, physical blessings, you might say, but also spiritual blessings, especially the blessing of the Spirit himself. It shall come to pass, that's Joel 2 verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. These are the words quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And that promise was fulfilled there in Jerusalem on that day. God poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now the first truth that we need to take note of here is the glorious agency of this outpouring. The emphasis is on the personal pronoun I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now who is the I? In first instance, it is God the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened was God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. That's the way Christ had spoken about it to his disciples before he died on the cross, and then afterwards as well. If you think of the farewell discourse, John 14, 15, and 16, in chapter 14 of John, these are Jesus' words. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give thee another comforter, and that comforter is the Holy Spirit. Or to verse 26, but the comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said to his disciples. So on the day of Pentecost, that's what the Father did. He sent, he gave that comforter, that other comforter. And yet the personal pronoun I will in our text does not only refer to the Father, but also to the Son. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in that same night in which he was speaking to his disciples, that was the night in which he was betrayed, you will recall, he said to them, when they were sad because he said, I will go away, then he said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I go away, if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's John 16, verse 7. So not only would the Father send the other Comforter, but also the Son would send him. And that's confirmed in Acts chapter 2, a part that we did not read, but I'll quote it to you now from my notes. Verse 33. Words from Peter's sermon. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, That refers to Christ. Christ being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that is Christ, then, has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the work of the Father and of the Son. And here you see that it is a work of God. And how important that is, congregation. When you think of the work of salvation, and how to be saved from our sins, and to be saved unto God, then you always need to realize that there are two parts to it. First, there is the obtaining of salvation, or the accomplishment of salvation. And that's what Christ did. Christ did all that his Father required of him to be the Savior of his people. He satisfied all the demands of God, of his law. Christ suffered. He died. He arose. He did everything his Father demanded of him to be the true, the complete Savior, perfect Savior. And all that work was finished. And therefore the Father exalted him, gave him the place on his right hand. But there is another part to that salvation accomplished, and that is the application of it. Because who now will bring that salvation accomplished to the heart of sinners? Who will do that? Who will give sight to the blind sinner? Who will cause the ignorant, the unbelieving, the rebellious sinner to believe? Who will apply this salvation? Must the sinner do this himself? He can't do it. Why not? Because in himself he is a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. So he is unable to produce anything acceptable or good to God. He cannot change his heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He is utterly unable to do any of this. So God must do it. And now the gospel of Pentecost, congregation, tells us that God has done so and will do so. That's the good news about the agency of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Later on, Paul would write of him, and through him, and unto him are all things, including the application of salvation. And this minor prophet from the Old Testament, Joel, he tells us this, and Peter echoes what Joel said on the day of Pentecost. And the question to you and to me is, do you also echo this in your mind and in your heart? Do you say today is Pentecost? What is Pentecost all about? Mom, Dad, what's Pentecost all about? When the children ask, Minister, preach about Pentecost, but what is Pentecost? I don't. Now you can tell your children, Pentecost is this, that salvation is of the Lord. What does that mean? And then you can sing a psalter with your children. And the psalter puts it into words. From him, his saints' redemption came, number 304. His covenant sure no change can know. Let all revere his holy name, in heaven above and earth below. That's the good news of Pentecost. The agent. But there is more. The abundance. Notice that Joel already said it and Peter repeats it here. I will pour out of my spirit. Now the verb to pour out means not just a little drop or two, but a heavy downpour. That's the picture. Abundance of the work of the Holy Spirit. Abundance of grace. Abundance of riches. As we read in Acts 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They did not receive just a little measure of the Holy Spirit, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And because they, as it were filled to the brim, it overflowed, and they began to speak the wonderful works of God without any hesitation. There was no fear. There were no questions on the part of Peter thinking, well, what now? What am I supposed to do? No. They spoke. And they spoke boldly. And they spoke convincingly. They spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happened on that day? After the Apostle Peter preached that sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2, Christ continued to pour out His Spirit. There were so many who were pricked in their heart. And they began to ask, brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted of their sin. Peter said, you have crucified the Lord. And conscience stricken, they asked, what now shall we do? And then Peter replied, and then that day, not three people, 3,000 persons repented and were baptized in the name of Christ, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how Acts 2 verse 38 and 41 puts it. And then the closing part of Acts chapter 2 shows us a picture of the church there in Jerusalem, in whom the Spirit was so fully at work. And they continued, that's the picture, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How rich a manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God in a full measure on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. Now we move to 2002, May 31. What is left, congregation? What is left of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? What's left of that abundant work of the Holy Spirit? If you look at Acts 2, and throughout the book of Acts, you could say, not without struggle, indeed, but what do you see? You see a church in which there was life and vigor and zeal and love, and there were conversions, many conversions every day. Where is that life? The vigor, the zeal, the love, where are the conversions today? And the exercises of faith? They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And where today are the persons who are so full of the Holy Spirit that they speak boldly the wonderful works of God? What is to be said about the church of our day, congregation? In Micah chapter 2, verse 7, we read these words. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? That is the Spirit of the Lord made narrow, restricted now? Are these His doings? What is the condition of the church today? How is your and my spiritual life today? And as I said a moment ago, how often do we hear of conversions? How often do we hear people speak about communion with the Lord and telling what the Lord has done, not what they have but what the Lord has done to their soul. Must we perhaps conclude that by today the fullness has diminished? That it was only for a little time to be anyway? Must we say that today the Holy Spirit perhaps in a very large measure has withdrawn himself, or totally? We just go through the motions? He does not work anymore in church? Is the church spiritually dead? No. The Holy Spirit still is at work, also today. And there is still spiritual life also in the midst of this congregation. There are persons in this congregation who are concerned for the well-being of their own souls and the glory of God, and who have a burden for other souls. You can indeed say that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is still today blessing the means of His Word preached and the sacraments. But having said that, on the one hand, on the other hand, with respect to this condition of the church today, must we not say that there is a great deal of lukewarmness? Would you not say that about yourself? Or indifference sometimes? Is formality going through the motions? Yes, I am. And in the meantime, kind of trusting in your own righteousness? Must we not say that we are, generally speaking, a worldly-minded kind of people? And we really lack interest? Does it not show, congregation, when there is the call for prayer or when there is an ascension service and half the congregation is not here? Or a prayer service? And it's true, we are all busy and the children have to go to bed. That's true. They always go to bed in time. Well, not always, but is it not true? Where is the love? Where is the zeal? Also for holiness. And for the gospel cause. And a burning passion in your soul and my soul for the honor of God and the salvation of everyone else in this world. And we still need the same that they needed in Jerusalem on that great day of Pentecost. We need genuine conversions, don't we? And we need holiness in the midst of the church. And what we need and we long to see is that the people of God speak not in the narthex, at the parking lot, and in the homes, about all kinds of indeed important things, but that we speak about the wonderful works of God in an understandable language indeed, so that others can hear and understand and even become jealous of it. Is there not the danger that you and I have grown kind of content, is that the right word, with this low ebb of spiritual life, if it is spiritual life? We need to realize that the work of Christ and Christ giving His Spirit to the church and to individuals indeed is not equally full in every place. There are variations. There are measures. There are degrees of the work of the Spirit. And sin and a worldliness, a worldly mindedness, if we continue therein, the Spirit is quenched. It happens in the lives of many of God's people. Or must I say all? See, there is only one of whom we read in the Bible that he had the fullness of the Holy Spirit without measure. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can read it in John 3, verse 34. You may know that Reverend Ian Murray, recently I wrote about it. He makes, in terms of what we are speaking about this morning from the Word of God, he makes a reference to Ezekiel 47, where the Spirit is coming from the temple in Jerusalem and then spreading, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And this is what he writes. He says, in this vision, the water was, listen carefully, the water was ankle deep. And later, knee deep. Then up to the waist. And finally, deep enough to swim in. And then Reverend Murray writes, there are corresponding variations in the Christian experience. But do not be content with just a little bit, congregation. There is evidence that the Spirit is fully at work in other nations, other than our own. We hear of that. Korea was mentioned. We know that in southern Korea, for a long time there has been a mighty work of God, although some of the Korean churches today acknowledge that there is a waning in this regard, but it was a result of the persecution in the north, and the men who were there, they sent their wives and children south, and they could not. And these men who stayed behind, they died in persecution. And the women, these widows, and the children, and the grandchildren, this meant so much. Grandma speaking about the works of God. A mighty work of God. But we should long for that mighty work here. And he is able to. It's not so that Christ said, my spirit is not able to do it now. Or he's not willing to do it. He's able to do it also today. Nothing is too hard for the Holy Spirit to fulfill the promise spoken by Joel, quoted by Peter, and the abundance still stands. But he does give it in the way of repenting. What needs to change in your life? Not somebody else's life, but in my life. And in the way of prayer, that fullness is given. And in prayer, express a yearning for the manifestations of his work. May God give it here, congregation. May he give it throughout Grand Rapids and Allendale and Hudsonville and everywhere. May he give it in Michigan. May he give it throughout the United States. May he give it through his whole church in all nations, and let the people pray for it. You too, I too, with all your heart. But there is still more in our text. And this may be the most encouraging thing of what we have heard thus far, the address, because it says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Notice that. It doesn't say that the Lord says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all my people. No. Neither does it say, I will pour out my spirit upon sinners. But he says, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Why did God say that to Joel and to Peter? The word flesh, in this regard, has basically two meanings. And they are together, they are blended here in our text. And the first meaning of flesh is man in his mortality. Man is a mortal creature. All flesh is as grass. Remember Psalm 40, expressed also in Psalm 103. And all the goodliness thereof, as the flower of the field, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. That's the meaning of the word flesh, mortal. And if it only had this meaning, that already would be enough reason to be in prayer for the Holy Spirit. Because we are here only for how many years? 70 years, Moses says. If you're very strong, 80 years. Some older, many younger. We are here but for a certain period, and then we die. And we must meet God. That would be enough reason to receive the Spirit upon our flesh. But the word flesh has another meaning. And it is expressed by Paul in a remarkable way and a memorable way. You will remember that Paul says in Romans 7 verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he says, dwelleth no good thing. And in Romans 8, verse 8, he goes on, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the second meaning. The flesh is contrary to God. The flesh, in the second meaning, is not man as a mortal man, but as an immoral man, as a sinful man, as a carnal man. Man in his corruption of heart. In his alienation from God, in his enmity against God. Isn't that true that man is not only mortal, but man is also sinful? And that's what the word flesh means here. But when do we begin to realize our need now of the Spirit upon all flesh? Listen to another prophet, not Joel by name, but Isaiah by name. And he says in chapter 44, verse 3, for I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty. That's the key. And floods upon the dry ground. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Now who sees his need for the Holy Spirit? A person who is thirsty. That is a person who is spiritually barren and cannot produce any fruit for God. If we are thirsty spiritually, thirsty for the Holy Spirit, then we will express our thirst, don't we? Don't you ever have it that you're thirsty and you don't just say, I'm thirsty, I can't do anything about it. You say to your wife or you say to mommy, I'm so thirsty. You express it. And now to express it to God, you see, if you are truly troubled that in you dwells nothing good, nothing that pleases God, that what dwells in you is unprofitable to God. If you come to realize that in you there is nothing, nothing that honors God, and that the only fruits that you do bring forth lead to death. Whatever you try, you'll never get better. Your flesh is and remains mortal and on the way to perdition because it is so fleshly. And if we begin to sense that need, that awareness, we are thirsty. We are so thirsty. And you feel that you are like a parched field, a barren piece of land, and you do not bring the fruit that is worthy of God and of His name. Express it then to God. There is mercy with this God, because He says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. But as I say, He does it in the way of prayer. As the disciples have been in prayer for 10 days in Jerusalem, and so we must be. Express our desires, and our prayers need to then not be selfish kind of prayers, but they need to be regulated by the Word of God, by scriptural promises. And there is the promise, is there not, spoken by the Lord Jesus, that whosoever will ask, that promise will be fulfilled in his life. Luke 11, verse 13. The promise of the Holy Spirit to aid every believer and church. And for everyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. If anyone asks for the Holy Spirit and continues in that prayer, it shall be given him. Now, do you see your need of the Holy Spirit? And I don't mean just one time in your life you need to see that and then you're done. No, continually, also in the life of those who may know themselves, people of God, know of the Spirit of God at work in their own heart and life. But if you see your need for the Spirit, what a precious promise our text becomes, isn't it? And an undeserved promise, because we don't deserve what it says here. You realize that you can do nothing to make yourself acceptable to God. And the promise is that God says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon flesh. That is, upon the unworthy, upon the sinful, upon the wicked, upon the wretched, upon him or her who has nothing and who will never have anything apart from Christ. And oh, they need Christ. What a precious promise of grace from the Almighty God upon all flesh. Does that mean that everyone will have the Holy Spirit? No, even in the book of Acts we know that there are those who heard this mighty gospel from the lips of the Spirit-filled apostles. And there were mockers there, were they not? It doesn't mean that all men will be converted. But what does that mean then? Upon all flesh. It's like we saw the other day in Titus chapter 2, all kinds of them. All sorts, Jews, Gentiles, male, female, upon all flesh. Now it's Pentecost. Now there are no more distinctions, only for us Jews, also for the Gentiles. The middle wall of partition has been taken away. God and Christ will not send the Holy Spirit only upon Jerusalem, but also upon Samaria, Antioch, Rome, United States of America. The gospel will be a gospel to all flesh. And for the rest, you could say that all flesh refers to those who learn to know themselves as I am flesh, I am mortal, and I am sinful. My flesh is unredeemable from me, as far as my efforts are concerned. I cannot be redeemed by myself, only by God. And God says, I will do it. How? By my Spirit. I will send that Spirit upon all flesh. Upon that unholy, depraved flesh. And then they will be saved. Beloved, Pentecost is such good news. It's the news that God will pour out His Spirit. It's the good news that God, that Christ, will pour out His Spirit in abundance. But the greatest news is that He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Don't you agree that that's the greatest? Because there are always people in church who sit there and they hear it and they say, I'm hearing you, but it's not for me. It can't be for me. And what you are saying is, I'm dead, I'm dreary, I'm barren. What do you need then? Do you need the Spirit? Take up this promise and go on your knees before this God and this Christ and say, Lord, I heard this morning about Thy unbounded grace, the Spirit upon all flesh. Here I am nothing but flesh. Lord, I'm lost, utterly depraved, and there is no indication that I can do, that I can change it. No, it does not say anywhere in the Bible, congregation, that the Lord will come upon somebody else's flesh, but not upon your flesh. There is no exception spelled out here. You are a lost sinner, a hungry soul, a thirsty soul. Take this promise. Take it to the Lord. Plead on it. He will not say, no, not to you. Plead it. Because you are not excluded from this promise of the work of grace, which God has promised through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say upon all flesh except one. That's you. It doesn't say that. And you know, this is also true, not only for us here, it's also true for all the people that live around here, in our immediate community, and in our larger Grand Rapids community. The promise does not say, I will pour off my Spirit upon all flesh except Grand Rapids. Just on that one congregation. Or the Lord does not say, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, but I am excluding the Free Reformed Church on Ball Avenue. Does not say that. Upon all flesh. What shall we say now, Lord? Please fulfill Thy promise in this Thy church and in me, in my barrenness, my fruitlessness, my wretchedness. Create in me Thy Spirit and life, that spiritual life that may produce that which will take it all out of Christ. Focus all on Christ and honor Thee. Open Thou my lips, O Lord, by first touching my heart and enabling me to experience Thy salvation, and then I'll speak the wonderful works of God to everyone else. Amen. Let us pray. How marvelous a word, O Lord, so familiar to us. Read it so many times. Heard it preached so often. But how marvelous a word. How wide is the ocean of Thy love for flesh. And that Thou didst bring it to us this morning. I will pour off my Spirit upon all flesh. O Lord, Thou knowest the condition of our personal lives and of this congregation. And Thou knowest we need this Thy work. Thy promise fulfilled. Oh, fulfill that promise. That Thou wilt pour out, not a trickle, pour out a downpour, please. For the sake of Him who on the cross cried, I thirst, that we might thirst for this Spirit upon all flesh. And true, Lord, of ourselves we are no more, but mortal and sinful, children of Adam. Oh, make us Thine forever and in full. Prepare us also for the evening service, where we will hear new things from Thy word at old. And bless Michelle in preparation for her making public confession of faith this night. And to Thee shall be all the glory. For Jesus' sake, Amen.